Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When God created the mankind, he created one man, and in that one man is included all mankind. So when sin entered into that one man, it means that sin entered into all mankind. When the scripture says the wages of sin is death, so when sin entered in, the death came to Adam, not just to Adam, but to all mankind, because in Adam was included all of mankind. And in the same way, in Christ, when it says in Christ, all have received eternal life, it refers to the fact that all who are in Christ have received eternal life. So be in Christ means that you have faith in Christ. And faith comes from the person of Jesus Christ. So through Christ, Christ enables us to believe. And in that one person in Christ, we have eternal life. So in one man, Adam, and in one man, Jesus Christ, we were all included. It is not of our independent lives, independent actions, but in Christ, in Adam, we were found to be sinners, and in Christ, we were given eternal life. Through the righteous act of one man, Jesus Christ, all have become righteous who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is whether you are in Adam or in Jesus Christ. My last name is Chung, and I had no choice in that. My last name comes from my father. So this is the underlying principle in the Bible, that when God speaks to Abraham, when God speaks about faith given to Abraham, when God speaks about Abraham being credited as righteous through his faith, it is the same for us. God commanded Abraham to leave the land of his father and to go to the place that he will show him. And in the same way, God has called you and me. He calls us to leave our nature, leave our innate self. Abraham lived in the land of idol worship, and God commanded him to leave that land and go to the land that God will show him. And in the same way, God has called you and me. He has called you out of this world. He has called you out of your old self, and he is commanding for us to leave that place and to go to the person of Jesus Christ, to go to God. And the question is then, where is God? God who is in heaven, how can we go to God? So God became man. He came to us. He came as a man whom we, all of us, can encounter and meet. And where do we meet that person of Jesus Christ? When Jesus was performing his miraculous signs here on earth, people went there and encountered Jesus Christ. But in the place of Christ performing his miracles, there was no deep fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. But the place where you can find a deep spiritual fellowship with Jesus Christ is found somewhere else. In that place, you and I can become one with Christ. Whether you have sinned or not, anybody can go and touch him. Anybody can go and encounter him. That is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And even now, you can go there and meet Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ, he allows sinners and all mankind to come and encounter him and speak to him. And there, all of our life's problems can be resolved when we can be in Christ and Christ can be in us. At the cross of Jesus Christ, even now, you can encounter the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. But however, the mankind hates the place of the cross. And therefore, we have severed ourselves from a place where we can commune with him, where we can fellowship with God. So if we depart from our old self, our innate self, and go to the cross of Jesus Christ, he commands us to dwell within him. When Christ commands us to dwell within him, that Christ call to dwell in Christ oftentimes is not realistic to us because we are still dwelling within our old self. As we are born in sin and death, our innate nature is a sinful person. As a sinner, we calculate our way, we plan our own lives according to our own thoughts and will. And the more we are faithful to our own planning of our lives, the less you can go to Jesus Christ. When we go to Christ, he commands us to come to me and dwell with me, live within me. And we, the earthly man, on our own cannot receive that invitation wholly. If we continue to plan our own ways, if we continue to rely on our own ingenuity to figure out life, in that earthly sinful state, you cannot go to Jesus Christ. You cannot encounter Jesus Christ. So if we look at Abraham, he departed from the land of his forefathers, and he went to the place where his father took him. And even from there, he realized this is not the place where God is leading me. And from there on, he begins to move about again. So when you, in the same way, beloved, when you are born and you can choose your own goals in life, you can plan out your own life, but all that will lead to vanity. The place that you should truly be at is at the foot of the cross. The place that you should truly be is where Christ is calling you, because you were created according to his image, according to his likeness. At the cross of Jesus Christ, that is where you are unified, made one with God. And that is the perfect salvation. And that is the reason for God creating you and me. So for us to encounter God, God no longer remained as a spirit alone, but he came here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ, in his flesh, where we might encounter him, where we might meet him. So God calls us to depart from our old self, depart from our innate earthly man. But despite that call, we continue to try to live our lives according to our own will, according to our own plans. And we ask, why should we go to Jesus? And for many of the earthly men, they cannot truly receive that invitation. They see it as a foolish calling. But for some of us, we hear that call of Jesus to come to him, and go to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is continuing to wait for us to come to Him. He waits for us to, as we live our lives through different encountering of life, that He is waiting for us to turn to Him and go to Him as we are disappointed in people, disappointed in our own loved ones, disappointed and fail in our businesses, disappointed and experience pain in our bodies, and realize that there is no one to rely on and there is nothing that we can truly count on. So He awaits in that kind of needy situation in life for us to go to Jesus. He awaits for us to realize that this world is not our home. And for those who realize that, God calls them to come to Him and dwell with Him. So at that broken state, the calling of Jesus Christ sounds so sweet to that person. And when we go to Jesus, Jesus shows us that He is the way, He is the life, He is the truth. And so we come to know that when we go to Jesus, then we will find our way to God. And so when we were on our own, we did not know that truth. When we were on our own, this world was our home. This world was a place where we needed to seek our own success, seek our own happiness here on earth. But through the grace of God, we come to realize the success we pursue in this world, we are simply pursuing success in a place where it's been already cursed, where it's been judged once again, once before through flood, but in the end, it will be judged again through the fire. So, beloved, as long as you are born here on earth, you are born in sin and death. And the only way reserved and awaiting for you is your grave. So what good is it for you to be successful, for you to be wealthy, for you to be renowned in this world, when at the end, death is waiting for every one of you? So if you die, what will become of your wealth? Who will it go to? You at the end will be found to be without hope. You will realize the vanity of life. You will realize the bitterness of life. And let's just say you are currently happy in your life. How long will that happiness last? How long will you be able to live in happiness here on earth? Is there any guarantee that you will be happy living here on earth forever? There is no such guarantee. Beloved, with the wealth, with the success, with the fame of this world, there will always be anxiety. There will always be worry. There will always be lack of guarantee that those things will last. Why is that? Because you are all dead. Because you are living here on earth. Because you are found to be in the devil. Because you were born in sin and death. And if such is your condition, where is true happiness here on earth? So on the day of your death, when you truly encounter the inevitability of your end, many people come to realize this truth in the vanity of life. So they face the fear of death. Even with happiness that they supposedly attain, even with wealth that they attain from this world, at the end, they realize none of that can help them as they face death. So before your last breath, the question to ask is, where do I stand? Where am I before? Where have I given my heart to? Where have I given my all to? In the deepest recess of our hearts, there must be found the person of Jesus Christ, for He is our only hope. So, beloved, is that where you stand, that you come to a point that there is only Jesus, that there is nothing to seek after in this world? So for those of you who have lived a life and you come to the understanding of this truth, and such person will begin to seek after Christ. As they come to know the sinfulness of themselves, as they come to know that there is no one that they can rely upon, that person realizes that there is nothing that they can hold on to in this world. They become poor in spirit. They become yearning, and they even see the limit of their own will, limit of their own emotions, limit of their own body. They will begin to seek Christ. Even when they encounter the Word of God, the commandment of God, they come to realize their inability to keep the law of God perfectly. So the more you come to know the true nature of this world, true nature of yourself, you will realize that there is nothing worth for you to pursue after in this world. But the only person that is worth pursuing after is the person of Jesus Christ. He calls us out of our old self, and He calls us to come to Him. So as you live your life here on earth, you realize that you cannot rely or trust in people, or rely or trust in your wealth, rely or trust in your health. God uses your time here on earth to cause you to realize unreliability of anything in this world. And through the grace of God, if you have experienced your limit, your lack of ability to guarantee anything in this world in regards to your happiness, in regards to your eternal life, He calls you to come to Him. So it was the same way for Abraham. He gleans him off of everything that he entrusted upon. He calls him to come to the place that He will show him. In the same way, God calls you to remind you in this world that you have found nothing that will give you lasting peace, lasting happiness. So He calls you and me, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And when you come to Jesus, you will begin to hear His invitation to come and live in Christ. But for those of you who are occupied with pursuing your own happiness in this world, you will not hear Jesus' invitation. And those people will see the invitation of Jesus Christ as foolish. And as a person lives their life, God will bring people, circumstances in life where they would be reminded to go to Christ, reminded to be in the hearing of the gospel. But as the days of His death is nearing, and as He realizes the nothingness of life, He begins to hear the invitation of Jesus Christ. The word of Christ begins to sound so sweet. And that person will begin to desire to go to a place where the truth will be spoken to them. And when Jesus says to dwell within Him, live in Him, there's a condition to that. The condition is to put an end to your old self. It is not the death of your physical body, but it is the death of your own existence. Because God knows your existence on your own is the definition of pain, is the definition of misery of life. But He invites you to come to Him, live in Him, and find peace, find rest. So when you enter into Christ, you experience rest. Then who lives my life? It is Christ who lives my life. Christ in me will now be responsible for my entire life. And that becomes the motivation. That becomes the power behind you living your life. Because you went to the cross and you realized that Christ has accomplished it all. And now from there on by faith, you enjoy rest. You enjoy what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. So Christ reminds us that He will dwell within us. He will remind us, if we remain in Christ, that He will dwell in us as well. And so now from there on, our life is lived out in displaying the glory of Christ who dwells within us. It's like a pair of gloves. It is the hand that moves, that makes the pair of gloves do its functions. And it is same for the mankind. When Christ begins to live within us, then He moves about, and therefore we live. So when Christ is in us, then it becomes easy for us to display the presence of Christ, the glory of Christ. It is not difficult at all once Christ begins to live within us. Christ, who is the hand fitted into the glove, that glove does not need any efforts, does not need to do any work. It simply needs to let the hand that's fitted into the glove do its work. It is the same for us when Christ enters into us. And that's the purpose for which God has created us. So Christ continues to call us to come to Him. And when you come to Him, He tells us that I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life that leads to God the Father. And He reminds us that this world is ruled by the prince of this world, the devil, and it is not a place where we will live eternally, and our home is in heaven, and this world will be burned up in judgment. And this is what the Bible teaches. This is the way that God has called Abraham, and this is the destination that God has called Abraham to. In verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So He reminds us the reason that He has called Abraham is to make him a father of many nations. It is to say that Abraham was called to be the one who displayed the personhood of God. And in the same way, you and I were called to display the personhood of God. So Abram was called to display the personhood of God. Isaac was called to be the personhood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jacob was called to be the personhood, show the personhood of the Spirit. So going back to verse 17, it says, I have made you a father of many nations. Becoming a father of nations through faith. In Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And Apostle Paul interprets this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Apostle Paul is interpreting the fact that the blessings that's promised through his seeds, through his descendants, is not referring to the seeds, but it's referring to the seed, which is the person of Jesus Christ. So the blessings promised to Abraham is the spiritual blessings that will come to many nations through the seed of Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ. So what it is saying is that Abraham will become the source of all spiritual blessings given to the nations through his seed, the person of Jesus Christ. So in Galatians, Apostle Paul explains that. And now he goes on to explain what that faith is. So what did Abraham believe in? He believed in God. It says, He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So Abraham was called, and he believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So Abram came to experience this through his son Isaac when he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice when he lifted his spear to kill him to offer up as a sacrifice. God stopped him, and by faith, Abraham was ready to offer up his son Isaac. And so God saw his faith in action. And how was he able to lift his knife to kill him to offer up a sacrifice? Because he did it through faith. He believed that God will provide the sacrifice. In other words, just as Isaac was the only son of Abraham, in the same way, God gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. He provided us eternal life. And that is what the picture of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac provides for us. And so through the story of Abraham, we come to know the truth of life given as a result of death. And so this God that Abraham believed in, he believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And when God promised to give him a son, Isaac, he did not have a son all throughout his life until he was 100 years old. So he was without a son. But when God calls him, he calls him as if he has been given the son already. So he calls him and shows him the stars in the sky. He shows him the sand on the sea. So it was from nothing to the giving of Isaac, his son. So who was God that Abraham believed in? He believed God who is the creator of all things. And he believed in God who gives life. He believed in God who is the creator of all things, who is the giver of new life. In that God, Abraham believed in. So if you and I are called just as Abraham was called, this is the God we must put our faith in. God who gives eternal life. God who gives us new life. In verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So beloved, the subject in this verse is not Abraham. It is God. It was God's plan. Why did God create mankind? He created mankind in his image. And since he is the one who created mankind, God is the giver of life. So God is the one who willed for Abraham to become the father of many, many nations. And this became a reality through, not through the work or the will of Abraham, but through the sovereign will of God. On the perspective of the mankind, from the earthly man's perspective, it was an impossible promise. But despite the impossibility of the promise made, Abraham believed. It was something not possible by man, but Abraham believed. So for him to, against all hope, to believe in the promise of God, it speaks of the inevitability of the fulfillment of God's promise. It was God's will, God's promise that he would send his son to save his people. So through his son Jesus Christ, he has called us and he has made us to be righteous. Even though you and I have no qualification to be righteous. If it was up to you, left on your own, you are simply a sinner. But through God's will, through God's sovereign will, he made you righteous. And therefore, it is not upon our works to be right with God, but it is through faith in what God has declared. It comes from above. The faith is granted from God. Regardless of how much you try and work, you cannot be righteous on your own. You cannot keep the law of God because you were born in sin and death. But God sent His Son Jesus Christ in the form of a man. He died and rose again. He provided an answer to your sin problem. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, He declared us clean. He declared us righteous. So even if we, so when we look at ourselves alone, there is nothing righteous about us. And the question is then, how can you be righteous? How can you be made righteous? God looks upon His Son Jesus Christ, sees the righteous work of Jesus Christ and calls us righteous. And when we hear that and we believe that what God has done through His Son Jesus Christ, then we are declared righteous. And when that faith comes to us, when the person of Jesus Christ comes to us, we come to realize and know the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, you must turn to Christ. You must focus on Christ, not on yourself, and realize it is faith that we need in the work of Jesus Christ. And so your whole life is a matter of faith, is a matter of receiving that faith. And so when we believe, not only are we made righteous positionally, but we are made righteous as constitutionally. So we are first positionally made right. And when we are positionally made right, we are then later made righteous in our contents, in our constituents. So on our own, there is nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. And therefore, He continues to show us the finished work of His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. He looks upon that finished work of Jesus Christ, calls us who put our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, and He calls us righteous. But if you do not believe and turn to yourself, there is no way for you to be made righteous. But if you have faith in believing God's declaration to call us righteous through His Son, Jesus Christ, then you are made right with Him. So who is God that Abraham believed in? He is the Creator and He is the Giver of life. And so if we have the same faith that Abraham had, we are through that same faith declared righteous. Even though you on your own are not righteous, He has credited us with righteousness. So against all hope, Abraham believed. And those who come after him, who believed in the same God, you and I must have the same faith as Abraham. And from here on, it shows us how we must live. From here on, it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. What was the reality? The reality was that he was an old man, almost 100 years old. He was just as good as dead. And so he came to be convinced that his body was good as dead. But even with that realization, his faith did not weaken. And in the same way, beloved, even today for you and I, our faith must not be weakened. So the promise of God given to Abram in his flesh, knowing that he was almost 100 years old and Sarah's womb was closed in his flesh, he could have been doubtful. From the perspective of the flesh, it is perfectly reasonable to be doubtful. But the promise that God gives us requires us to live by faith. And when we begin to look at our environment, and we begin to look at our circumstances through our flesh, we begin to waver in our faith. But it says, Abram's faith, it was without weakening in his faith. And how was he able to not weaken in his faith? Because he received faith from God that was genuine, that was real. So the emotions, so your will, so your intellect, these are all things that lies to us. And so the more mature you become, you become convinced that your own will, your emotions, your intellect are all things that deceive you, that lie. So Abram did not believe what his flesh was saying. And so it was the truth that truly gave him freedom. So from the fleshly point of view, certain things may seem right, but spiritually there are many times what seems right fleshly is something that is not right. As an example, when David went against Goliath, when they were in war with Philistines, they were in constant conflict with Philistines. As they saw Goliath, their knees were knocking together and shaking. And as David went to meet his brothers, and as he went closer and closer to the battlefield, he saw the fear in the army of Israel. And he volunteered to go to the battle, went to the king asking for permission, and he told the king that, as I trust in my Lord, and I've battled against the wild beast in the field, he went out in faith in God. And so he was given the armor and the sword that the king would use. It was too big for him, too heavy for him. From the earthly perspective, you must wear the armor, you must carry the sword, but spiritually, those things would become an encumbrance and hindrances. Fleshly, you must wear and carry a sword to win in the war, in the battle. But David took down the armor. He let go of the weapons, but he said he goes within the name of the Lord. And he picked up few pieces of stone, and he declared, "You come to me with sword and weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord," David declared. And by faith, David went. It was not the armor, it was not the sword, it was faith in God. And we encounter certain situations that are like that, where we see in our flesh, we think certain things are needed, certain things are reasonable, but spiritually those things become hindrances. So he went in the name of the Lord, and by faith he was able to destroy Goliath. And this is a call upon us to live in faith. In verse 20, it says, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." So it says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And what hinders us even today in our faith walk, belief, beloved, is unbelief as well. So the enemy of faith is unbelief. So the Greek word for unbelief means to separate. It refers to the breaking down of something. It refers to the separating of one from the other. Because faith is always one. When temptations come, the earthly man easily falls and doubts and wavers. But those who eat from the tree of life, the thing that always works against us is to be separated, is to be broken in pieces instead of being one with Christ. We become separated from Christ, separated from one another. But the faith given by God transcends our intellectual understanding. It transcends our logic, our reasoning. It comes from heavenly places. And so when that faith comes, it overrides, it transcends. So when faith comes, we go beyond. We are able to transcend over unbelief. When the promise was given to Abraham that he will have a son, even when he was in his age of 100, but what is a greater faith is for Abraham to obey God's command to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And our faith becomes more and more mature the more we empty of ourselves. And that was the faith of Abraham that at the end gave glory to God. And when faith comes and we begin to live our lives by faith, the result of our lives is to give glory to God. If you have genuine faith like Abraham, the result of your life is glory to God. It's a life that is lived out displaying the glory of God. In verse 21, it says, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. From there on comes being convinced of God's promise. Being persuaded that God has power to do what he had promised. And this faith is Jesus Christ. And this is a faith that has experienced the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our own existence, our own works, our own self, we do not trust in that. That is a life lived in flesh. But God calls us to live by faith. And when we begin to live life by faith, we become persuaded and we become convinced of God's power to fulfill his promise. In verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Nothing will do between man and God. No matter how much you give, no matter how much work you do, it will not do. It is only through faith. Faith has to do with relationship with Father and Son. Faith in God is in regards to relationship with God. Regardless of how great God is, if he has nothing to do with us, then the greatness of God has nothing to do with you. And so faith brings relationship with God. So our relationship with God is established only through faith. If you look at the genealogy of Christ, there are four people who are unclean. And through those four unclean women, Jesus Christ comes to this earth. And these were considered to be unclean women, just like Ruth and three other ladies in the genealogy. What did God see in them? They were not moralistic people. According to their moral laws, these ladies should have been stoned. But these simple people living their lives, they had one thing in their lives. They were unlike many others who were concerned with their moralistic life. They were not concerned with whether they'll be successful, whether they'll be respected by others. Their concern was not in being recognized by this world. They come to know the sinfulness of themselves. Just as Ruth, they wanted life. They wanted the right of a inheritor. And such are the people that God is seeking. Like Tamar, who was a prostitute. And these ladies did not come to God with their own righteous works. Their own concern in life was a matter of life and death. These were people who were considered to be the filth of the earth, and in their hearts was found faith in God, faith to receive the rights of the first son. Their concern was to receive life. Only faith, that was the requirement for these people to be part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was living and he died and he rose again, and Jesus Christ came to those who saw themselves as sinners, like Mary the Magdalene, when she came to the tomb of Jesus Christ, she mistook Jesus as the gardener, and she asked to tell me where they took the body of Jesus, and Jesus spoke to her. And so when Jesus called her name, her eyes were opened, and she realized that it was Jesus who rose again. and she could not contain herself. And in that moment, Jesus spoke and said, "This is my Father and your Father, my God, your God." And so Jesus reminds her that when he rose again, that God the Father is no longer his Father, but he is also your Father. He is my Lord and your Lord. So these ladies, seen in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as they live their life and realize their own sinfulness, their only hope was to encounter Jesus Christ to receive the rights of a first son. So in verse 23, it says, "The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Not only Abraham, but those who believe, those who have the same faith, we all are his descendants." So in the same way that Abraham was declared and credited righteousness, we are credited with his righteousness through the same faith. In verse 25, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, it says, God demonstrated his love for us, and Christ died for us. So through that, he demonstrated his love for the sinners. It was, beloved, while we were still sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ bled on the cross for you and me. So he was delivered for our sins. It says, Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, because of his love for money, he betrayed Jesus and gave him over to the religious leaders. Pilate, he knew Jesus was without sin, but because of his desire for power and fame, he gave Jesus over. But because of his love for us, God gave over his son Jesus for us. So, beloved, in us are these different kinds of people in us. You and I, beloved, constantly deny Jesus. You and I, beloved, constantly sell Jesus and betray Jesus and doubt Jesus like Thomas. But Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Such sinful man to call them righteous. Jesus died and rose again. To prove that Jesus was righteous was that he was raised back to life. And through his resurrection, it proves to us we also were made right with God. And he was raised to life, secondly, to come to us as a spirit who gives life. And therefore, beloved, Christ must be our only master and Lord. But the Satan's temptation is for us to become our own Lord and master of our own lives. And what was the fall of the devil? He rebelled against God, wanting to be God himself. And that's how these angels who followed after Satan fell. These were angels that used to praise God, and they fell because of the rebellion against God. And that Satan came to Adam and gave the same deception, same temptation, deceiving them to be their own God. And Adam fell into that lie and temptation to call themselves as their own Lord and Master. And it is the same for us, beloved. For many of us, we are our own Master. We are our own Lord. You see yourself as the master of your own life, master of your own children, owner of all things. And in pursuit of those things that you see as your own, you rigorously work and strain away in pursuing after those things. You see yourselves as your own creator instead of seeing God, who is the only true creator, to be our God. So Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he has come to us as our Lord and Master. And that is the way the God, the Creator, came to us to dwell within us. And it is the same God that Abraham believed in, the God who created, giving life to the dead and calling things into being that were not. Beloved, Jesus Christ comes to us as a spirit that gives life. And therefore, when Christ lives in us, it is no longer we who live, it is Christ who lives within us. And when Christ rose again, it was to demonstrate that we ourselves were made righteous in Christ. And he comes to us to dwell within us, and he rose again to declare that we have been made righteous. And you hear of these truths, you come to know that you have been wasting your life away by being deceived by the lies of Satan. And the only way out of our life lived in deception is to put our faith in the works of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he is the only one that we must pursue and focus on here as we live our life. Beloved, Jesus is the truth, is the way. And the Bible, beloved, shows us the way to God. It shows us the pathway that we must travel. Let us pray. Father, as we looked into your word this morning, I pray that you would make us people who focus on your word. Help us, Lord, not to turn to the greed of our flesh and our desire for the things of the world, but cause us, Lord, to look to Christ. Help us, Lord, to run to Christ and hear your invitation to live in Christ and Christ to live in us. We thank you for opening up a way for us to come to God. And I pray that you will grant us faith to believe in your promise of salvation. And in Jesus' name we pray.